O'Brien Bill tells a story of the nervous bride-to-be. She was so concerned she was going to forget everything that she was supposed to remember, the wedding. At the rehearsal, the pastor said, "You know, you have walked down this aisle hundreds of times before. So at the wedding, what I want you to do is to just concentrate on the aisle. And about halfway down, that's when you look up. And you look to the front, and you look to the altar. And just focus on the altar. And then finally, when you get right down to the front, your husband will be, he'll be waiting right there for you. You just turn and you focus on him. Just remember that and everything will go smoothly on the day of your wedding." And sure enough, things seemed to go well because she confidently began her walk down the aisle, made it all the way. But you know, the thing that surprised the guests, though, was as she passed them, they could hear her saying, "Aisle, altar, him. I'll alter him. I'll alter him." And while we may never know just how she did in altering him, it is a cute story to introduce talking about relationships. Because you see, we are created in God's image. And God exists in an eternal relationship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so what that means is we've been created to live in relationships too, with him and with others. Relationships that Satan is out to destroy. I mean, we've been talking in the last few weeks about how Satan's all about deceiving people to keep them from pursuing a relationship with God by causing them to think that the real thing worth pursuing is stuff like money, possessions, pleasure, prestige, goals that they'll find worthless come judgment day. But, you know, Satan's all about trying to keep us from God. So the other avenue that he uses is to try and destroy our relationships. Case in point. Because if Satan can deceive a wife into thinking that she can't trust her husband, it's a small step to believing she can't trust God either. If a child can be fooled to think that daddy's mean because he hasn't given in to one of his selfish desires for candy, say, then, well, it's not hard for the child to start to believe that his father in heaven's going to be a fun killer too. Or if somebody can be persuaded to believe that brother or sister doesn't care about him in any way, then it's a little stretch to thinking that God doesn't care about him either. And if there's any doubt as to how Satan goes about destroying people, the statistics show it. I mean, even though fewer people are now getting married today in the United States, the country still has the 10th highest divorce rate in the world. And there's an organization called KidSearch that tells us that every night, 1.5 million runaways and homeless kids populate the streets of our city. And now, senior abuse and neglect, it's spiraling out of control. And so the question becomes, what do healthy relationships look like for those who choose to live like Christ in what we've called our Coca-Cola culture, where people are pursuing the wrong thing as what they think is the real thing? I mean, with a culture whose values are out of whack, off track, especially if we as Christians are supposed to be signposts that God uses to direct others to know him. How do believers apply Paul's saying, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him"? And the passage read earlier from Colossians 3:17. When they apply that to relationships, well, Paul's answer is found in the bigger picture of the three relationships that he describes here between wives and husbands, parents, children, masters, slaves. Verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. It's as though he's saying, if you have been resurrected to new life in Jesus Christ, as we learned last week, then the place to start living as a whole new you is in the relationships you have with those who are closest to you, with those you interact with most in life. Begin your new life in Christ with your marriage partner, a relationship you have with your children, neighbors, friends, for these are the relationships in which you learn to put away the anger, the wrath, the malice, the foul language, that tendency we have to stretch the truth that Paul said we should rid ourselves of in Colossians 3, 8 and 9. What you learn interacting with those who are closest to you prepares you to go outside and to love those who are different than you, to love the unlovely, to serve others. If you can learn to be Jesus with those who are closest to you, it will grow you to be Jesus with others. You know, home builders today say there's two trends in building homes. On the low price end, it's to build those homes that have open floor plans. Why? Because they're inexpensive. They don't cost as much. But in all other price ranges, they are building homes that have space for every member of the family. Rooms for everyone. A playroom, a game room, a home entertainment center, a sewing room, a studying room, even a man cave, right, where guys can watch sports in private. The desire is for every member of the family to have a place to get away by him or herself. Each child is given his own room, and all of the children's rooms are completely on the opposite side of the house from the master bedroom. I mean, a spokesperson for the National Association of Home Builders said, the homes today are built to provide seclusion. And with a chuckle, he added, and they're great for the dysfunctional family. Don't get me wrong. Privacy is a good thing. Everybody needs to get away by himself at times. But that's not how God wired us to spend most of our time alone. He created us for relationships, like marriage, which wasn't started out in the same romantic way that it is today back in Paul's day. So it didn't make it any easier for wives to submit to their husbands, nor for husbands to love their wives than it is today. And for kids, well, it certainly wasn't easy for them. I mean, some historians have said, you know, slaves, in some cases, had it better than kids, because kids had absolutely no rights. They were considered the legal property of their father to do with as he wished, throw in prison, even put to death. I mean, can you imagine how tough it must have been for a child, a teenager, to become a Christian and to practice his faith against his parents' wishes? And when it comes to slaves, certainly there were some who were treated as servants in the home, but others, they were treated like possessions, not people. Which leads many to speculate that the Apostle Paul probably would have liked to have changed a lot of things about the world that he lived in and the relationships of the time. Between husbands and wives, parents and their children, masters and slaves. But he wasn't out to turn the whole world upside down. His basic message in this whole passage was that God blesses you when you live out your faith in your relationships, in whatever situation you're already in. Even when you may not be living in what anyone might call an ideal relationship, for practicing your faith. Granted, God doesn't want anybody to stay in an abusive relationship, whether either physically or emotionally abused. But you know, sometimes people find themselves in a marriage that, wow, it's a lot tougher than they ever thought it would be, especially when they have a spouse who could care less about Jesus going to church. Or you may be having a difficult time with an extra grace required family member. Neighbor, whatever your situation is, Paul's message here is that God will bless you. God will bless you for living as faithfully as you can. And maybe that blessing will be to make a difference in the life of the person you're interacting with. Because if somebody doesn't show you respect, but you show them respect in return. Over time, God may soften that person's heart and change that person. Or you never know, God may cause that person to move away, right? That could happen. Regardless of what God does, He can use your example to touch the lives of others too, who are watching how you respond to that difficult person. You know, Steve May tells of a psychology prof that he had one of his students come and complain about his marriage. He said, "You know, this girl that I married, she's just not the same woman anymore. She's become critical, inconsiderate. I can't stand to be around her anymore." Psychology prof said, "Well, you know, would you try something first before you go to the divorce lawyer? For the next 30 days, would you just go back and treat her like the girl that you did marry? I mean, the girl of your dreams, regardless of how she responds, just pretend she's like she used to be, charming, sweet, thoughtful. Then come back in 30 days, and if things haven't improved, well, I'll take you to the divorce lawyer myself." Well, you can guess the results. He came back and he said, "I can't believe the change in my marriage. We have fallen in love all over again." Now the question is, did she change? Maybe. Maybe not. But by treating his wife the way God would want him to, it changed the relationship. It caused him to begin having a healthy relationship. So that's the question. How about you? Do you treat your marriage partner, your children, your neighbors, others right here in the church, the way God would want you to? Do you strive to live out your faith, to be Jesus to others? Especially as Paul implied, you know, living out your faith in all of your relationships, why, that means going out of your way for the other person. Always going out of your way for the other person. I mean, we could almost say that that's a definition of love, right? Putting the other person first. Especially for the vulnerable person. Something Paul's readers would have noticed. More so than us today, because back then, wives, children, slaves, they had responsibilities, but the men, they had all the rights. They had all the privileges in the relationships. No real obligations to their wives, to their children, or to their slaves. Historians say they found nothing about the duties of the man of the household in the household codes that have been unearthed from the first century. Not at all. No responsibilities for the men. So we can only imagine how taken aback they must have been when Paul said, "You know, God does have some responsibilities for you to love, to serve others, including slaves, like in marriage." Now, it wasn't a big deal for Paul to say back then, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And while that may sound a little awkward to the ear today, you know, back then they knew that didn't mean that the wife was to be a slave. It didn't mean that she was inferior in any way. It simply meant let the husband lead. And why? Paul said, as fitting in the Lord. The sense being that this is God's plan for marriage, His design for how a healthy marriage should be. But here's the thing, before you start thinking, "That's not fair," Paul's surprise for husbands wasn't giving them the responsibility to love their wives and not be harsh with them. Better that husbands were to get beyond their own self-interest, to focus on what they needed to do to love and to serve their wives, their life mates. Verse 19, he said, "Love your wives, do not be harsh with them." And that's a phrase that the message conveys as husbands. Go all out in love for your wives. Don't take advantage of them. So another way to say this is the wife that submits to her husband, she gains a great guarantee. Because while she's giving him the final say in a decision, he can't make that decision until he listens to all of her concerns. And he can't make that decision unless it's a decision that he makes that's best for her. That's best for her. effectively making a husband both a servant and a lover of his wife. And of course, then when it comes to parent and child relationship, again, Paul's readers would have been shocked, not at the fact that he said children need to obey. That was certainly understood. But there was no James Dobson, there were no child psychologists back then to say, whatever you do, don't come down too harshly on your child. You may discourage your child. You may crush his spirit. Or in your verse 21, it's accepted advice today, but it wasn't then. As in effect, what Paul was saying is, parents, it's not about your rights as parents. It's all about your responsibility to treat your children well as God's gifts to you, to treat them with care. And the same was true of masters and slaves. Verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul said, masters, treat your bondservants justly, fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, treat your slaves as you would want to be treated. Because, you know, you're responsible to a master too, God. And how you treat your slaves? Well, you can expect God will treat you the same way. Whenever you have the upper hand in any relationship, if you're a parent, you're a boss, maybe you think you have the upper hand if you're a customer in a store. Maybe you have the upper hand if you're better educated than the other person. Whatever it may be, living your faith means going out of your way for that other person, treating those who would otherwise be vulnerable as well as you possibly can. And that's the question. Do you? Even beyond the impact that God may use you to have on the person that you're interacting with, you know, if you're pleasant with someone, they always respond in kind, don't they? Most of the time, they'll be pleasant in return. Besides, why would you ever hold a grudge against someone? Why would you ever give anyone a cold shoulder? Why would you ever be harsh or gruff with them, knowing that Jesus said, God will measure you with the same measure you use with others in Luke 6:38. When you know Jesus said, how you treat the vulnerable, the least of these reflects your love for him at the end of Matthew chapter 25. Brings us to how Paul suggested that when you live out your faith, when you live out your faith in your relationships, when you respect and seek to serve others, it's all about bringing glory to God. It's all about bringing glory to God. Another reading of the text would show that Paul bookended this entire teaching. Verse 17, he says, do everything in the name of Jesus. Then at the end of the passage, in verse 24, you are serving Christ. And in between those two statements, he made seven references to how a believer's relationship with God should affect a believer's relationships with others. Because how you treat others honors and delights the Lord, or not, depending upon how you treat the person. Whenever you show compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, according to verse 12, you honor and delight the Lord. So how you treat others is essentially an act of worship, an act of worship. Think about it again. You're created in God's image. So you reflect God's glory whenever you treat people the way God would. You dishonor him when you do otherwise. And that's a true scene in how Paul called slaves to look beyond their own situation. Look beyond their situations to realize their real master was God, who blesses and rewards those who serve him. As Paul talks about an inheritance here in verse 24, and it's as if to suggest to slaves, you know, legally, you can't have an inheritance. Back then, slaves weren't allowed. So slaves, don't worry about those who might look down upon you. Don't even worry about those other slaves who may be upset because of the respectful obedience that you're showing to your master. Because those folks, they're not going to be giving you any inheritance, but God will. So God's the one you need to please. God will, and he'll never look down upon you. And the inheritance that he gives you, it's one that no one can take away. or serving him. Key to a healthy relationship. You could summarize it and say it's living up to the image of God that he created you in. But you know, when you think about that, you also have the opportunity to see God in everybody that you relate to. You get to see God, the image of God, in everyone you know and meet, as a reminder to treat them the way that brings glory to God. This is the challenge that God gives you. Folks, is there a family member? Is there a neighbor? Is there a friend that you need to apologize to this week because of how you've treated that person? Maybe you've given them the cold shoulder, lack of respect. Maybe, just maybe, you have a grown child, a sibling who God wants you to show more compassion to, more patience with. Maybe it's someone you need to forgive. Even though that person doesn't deserve your forgiveness. Because you know, Jesus forgave you, and you didn't deserve it. Because when you do it, when you live out your faith in your relationship, verse 24, you know that from the Lord you receive reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,